We are still in Genesis chapter 37, but I think we're going to be finished with it after this week, which is a good thing. And the last several weeks, I really feel like the Lord has wanted to minister to some very specific issues that are very common among Christians in the world in general as well. But these are things that maybe don't often get talked a lot about in church, and today's topic is one of those. Last week we dealt with the issue of guilt, whether it's false guilt or true guilt. And this week we're going to deal with the issue of self-pity. How many of you have ever experienced self-pity? Just raise your hands. Just curious. It should probably be every one of us, unless you are like an unbelievably gifted, brilliant, strong human being and Christian. We all have seasons in life where we experience this nasty thing that we call self-pity. In chapter 37, beginning with verses 31 through 36 this time, we're going to finish this chapter this week. It says this: "So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood, and they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, 'We have found this. Do you know whether it's your son's tunic or not?'" Now, this is Jacob is the dad. Joseph has been sold into slavery to an Egyptian. That's the background of this. And his sons who sold Joseph have brought his son's favorite coat that he got from his dad, the special coat. And they're trying to make it look like, they're deceiving him, trying to make it look like he's been killed in the wilderness. And Jacob's actually the one that sent Joseph to go check on his brothers and the flocks. And so it says, "And he recognized it and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days." Grief is okay. In fact, it's healthy to grieve losses. I might talk about one I had this week. I don't know if I can. But it's healthy to grieve losses. So it says in verse 35, "And all his sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but," and here's the part where the self-pity comes in. It says this: "He refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning.'" In other words, I'm done. I'm just ready to die in my grief and in this horrible existence. Now, I know none of you have ever gotten there, right? I couldn't, actually, because I'm married to Pam, and it's so awesome. But no, here's what it goes on to say: "Thus his father wept for him. Now, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh and the captain of the guard." We could have gone a whole different place this morning with this. And what do you do in discerning whether things are true or not that are large in your life? But we're not going to do that. What we're going to do is look at the issue of self-pity, because I think it's bigger. It's a bigger issue for most of us than the other thing. So if we reread verse 35, that's our hint to the whole thing. "I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Boom. Grief is a very complicated thing. How many of you know that God created you special and complicated? If you're married, you really learn that about yourself and others, don't you? If you have kids, it even gets more so. It's like human beings are complicated. We don't often understand why people respond the way they do to us and situations around us. And people actually respond very differently to tragedy, don't they? One time, our house caught on fire when we lived over here on Van Giesen. We had an F house. And it was an October day, and my female golden retriever, Buffy, Belle, was having puppies that day. So I was here. This was Bethel Church at the time. I was the pastor counselor on staff. And so Pam calls me, says, "Belle's having puppies." And so I go home to help with that process. And the next thing I know, Pam's yelling, "The house is on fire." And I don't know what, you put like a bunch of old walnuts in there or something. And it was a wood stove. And the guy who had put the wood stove in didn't do it right. He actually had surrounded the pipe with wood up around the eaves and where the roof was. And we had cedar shake roof, which is nuts around here, I think. I mean, think about how dry it is here. Anyway, it was the deal back in the 70s, I guess. Anyway, so that hummer caught on fire, and the next thing we know is the fire department's showing up. So I'm going around getting precious things to us out of the house that we can't replace, you know. I'm not happy with the situation, but I have my head on. So anyway, in fact, this was hilarious. The firemen showed up like they're trained to do, and they're crouched down in front of my front door, but the front door was locked, and I was out of the house with everybody, and I realized the front door was locked. So I went back in the house to unlock the door for them. And because I'm a Christian, and God's protecting me, and, you know, the house isn't totally burning down. It's just the roof right now, and the firemen just went bonkers. Get out of the house. They're freaking out, you know. And then I just sat down on the curb with my wife during the process, and I think Belle finished having the puppies in the back seat of her old Buick. We put her in there. It was crazy. It was one of those mornings you just cannot believe, you know. But you know what was interesting? The firemen started getting suspicious of me because I wasn't upset. Not like, I guess most people have hissy fits and freak out. I'm not bent that way, you know. And so they're interviewing me, trying to figure out if I started it and, you know, if I was like some common criminal or whatever, you know. It got kind of funny, actually. So people respond to hard things differently. And I'll share this one. And this isn't because I'm great, because believe me, those who live with me and know me, I know that I get super bummed and I grieve and I'm a whiner and you're just like anybody else. But this week, I went to a budget meeting with George and some of the elders on a Tuesday night. And many of you know I have a lot of Bernese Mountain Dogs and I'm a breeder. And anyway, when I left, Teddy, my one stud that I can use right now because he's passed all of his hips and elbows and all that stuff, he was laying in the lawn next to Callie, who's in heat, and they were in the shade, and they were fine. He wasn't distressed or anything, and so I went to the meeting, and I came back, and Teddy was dead, laying there on the lawn. I've invested all of our life savings into building this business, and for some strange reason, God decided to let Teddy go home. He's with Jesus now. I believe that. So I have a dog in heat, and I have two females coming into heat, and I have no male that I can use. This doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? In the last 7 years, we've gone through several things like that, not only personally, but as a church. And I'm just going to tell you, it's really easy to slip into the whole realm of self-pity. And get angry at God or get angry for circumstances. Anyway, I called his name, and he was laying there, and he didn't move, and I'm like, he's not asleep, you know. So I go and shake him, and nope, he's gone. So I'm like, oh, no, you know. So I go down, and my son, thankfully, Ian, was home, and he was the only one who was home. And anyway, he didn't die from heat. Somebody was saying that, and that actually has some really bad, oh, I just want to cut that off. Oh, that has some very bad implications that just aren't true. We take care of our dogs very well. He had a heart problem, and he died at 2.5 because his heart just gave up, you know. So anyway, that's how that went down. So anyway, I went and got Ian, and I told him what happened, and he's like 130, 135 pounds, so we had to pick him up, put him in a wheelbarrow, and wheel him around to where we bury dogs. We have 2.5 acres out where we live in West Richland. And so we had to dig quite the large hole, and, you know, we're digging the hole, and I had texted Pam, so she got our two daughters to come home, and she texted Andrew, and Andrew came home, and so everybody got to say goodbye to Teddy. And what I was telling Ian while we were burying is, like, the scripture says the Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and that's how we're going to handle this. And we're not going to slip into, oh, my gosh, you know, what's God thinking? You know, blah, 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 you know, all this stuff. And that's how we've handled this. Now, I've grieved. I'm still grieving this morning, to be honest with you. I'm probably overly attached to my dogs, if you know me. And I've known people who are like me, and sometimes it just takes a while to grieve their loss. But I don't want to be... What's interesting is I finished this sermon on Tuesday afternoon before I went to the budget meeting, which wasn't our favorite meeting that we've ever had. And then I come home to see my business destroyed, basically. Which we were kind of counting on. So I'm like, I can't give this sermon and not practice what I preach. And so we did it this way. I think we did pretty good, actually. You know, I don't know if God's got little pictures of us in heaven and in little places where he can put little gold stars when we have a good week. I don't know, but you know, I probably got a gold star if he does that. So we're in a situation here in our story, in our text, where Jacob refused to be comforted. And this is a picture of grief gone badly, you know. And but how many of you met people have you been with those people where you've had one hit after another and it's just, it feels like it's past what you can endure? You know, we've been there. I've done that. A wise old prophet told me recently, don't quit and don't curse God, and eventually you'll get through the season. And I'm like, this season's lasted 7 years for me personally. I'm kind of ready for like the Yahoo whoop-de-doo times, you know, but evidently I'm not ready for that. I just think I am. And so you endure, you keep going. So here's point number one is this. Jacob refused to be comforted. Self-pity, by its very nature, is destructive, it's costly, and it's counterproductive. If you ever allowed yourself to remain in that state for any length of time, you realize that really costs you. In our text, we could say it costs Jacob a nice tunic. He tore it, and you know, well, that's just part of the culture's mourning. But it does cost us things. In fact, I hope I haven't, but I may have been these people that I've observed in later life. I've watched people who tend to have the woe is me lifestyle and attitude. They're like Eeyore walking around waiting for the next shoe to drop, you know. And John Paul Jackson, one of my spiritual dads, told me, what you focus on, you make room for. And it's really important that you focus on God's promises and his truth and his word and not what you think the devil is up to next and how he might destroy your life and those that you love around you. And that, I think that's great advice. But, you know, I've seen people, they'll apply for a job that they think is just a little bit too good for them, a little out of their reach. And I'm looking at the situation, and I'm thinking, God wants to, you've got God's favor on your life. He wants to bless you. And they actually go into the interview, and they sabotage themselves. And they walk out of the interview, and they realize that's what they did. And they come tell me about it, you know. And it's like, let's deal with the root of that so it doesn't happen. Because you have a history of this going on. And self-pity can be like that. It can cost you a ton. Well, it didn't work before. We're just doomed. You know, that kills you. In fact, a few weeks ago, we spoke on vows, bitter expectations, and judgments, and how strongholds are formed in our life, and we taught people how to deal with those. So what is self-pity exactly? It's a feeling, it's just simply feeling sorry for ourselves. In fact, it's a lifestyle for some folks. It's a self-justifying condition, too. It's like, I deserve to be able to do this. I've been ripped off. It's not just. I've prayed. God in his wisdom didn't act. Therefore, you fill in the blank. This is how I'm going to feel about God. This is how I'm going to feel about life. This is how I'm going to feel about people, you know, who've ripped me off or whatever. So it's one thing to slip into it for a short time. It's a horrendous thing to let it become a lifestyle. And here's why that happens to people. It seems right. You seem justified to feel sorry for yourself based on, because you can put a whole bunch of evidence together that justifies your position. And we do it in our heads, if not with what we say to people, right? It can get pretty horrendous. Did you know self-pity is a sin? I don't know if I'm like 55 years old. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody preach on this before, but I'm doing it today. Because, you know, we preach about all the common, more spectacular sins, you know, like sexual sin and other things. But self-pity's a sin. Self-pity isn't scandalous like others, but nevertheless, it's a sin. Go to John chapter 5, verse 1 real quick. I want to show you a New Testament story that kind of goes with this thing. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. It says this, "Now, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at certain times into the pool and stirred the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" Do you think Jesus asks frivolous questions? No, he does not. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Did he answer Jesus' question directly? He gave him the reasons why it couldn't happen. Are we like that? I think we are sometimes. And for some folks, it's a lifestyle. There's no doubt that there are some people who love being sick. I was a counselor a lot of years, and I worked not only as a private therapist, but also I did it in church settings. I did it out of my home even. But I worked in a psych hospital in Portland. I worked in a methadone clinic in Portland. I've seen a lot of human tragedy in my life. And one of the things I learned the hard way, and sort of the other counselors around me, is sometimes you work harder to help somebody heal than they do because they don't really want to be healed. It never occurred to me when I was studying to be a counselor that some of the people that you met wouldn't want to get healed for a variety of reasons, but I've met many. In fact, I have a relative. She's now, I hope, with the Lord. I don't know for sure. I haven't had any dreams or anything about her. But anyway, the whole time I was growing up, she carried around a shoebox full of pills. She was a classic hypochondriac, and she had operations that weren't necessary. She'd go until she found a doctor that'd do it. One time, my dad took one each of several of her pills and had them tested because he was thinking that the doctors were just placating her, and he was right. They were all sugar pills. They were back in the days in the 50s and 60s. That's the doctors would prescribe stuff, and the pharmacists would hand it out. And anyway, she was a classic hypochondriac. And what was her motive? Well, she got lots of attention this way, got lots of people feeling sorry for her. And do you think she wanted to get healed? No. I can remember even going to visit her on her deathbed, and she was all the woes me. She's like, how come God would let this happen to me? I'm like, oh my goodness, you drank like a fish for 50 years and smoked two packs of not cigarettes, cigars a day. And she's like close to 70, you know, so she's had a pretty long existence considering, you know, how pickled she'd been. And I'm in Bible school at the time, so I have answers. And thankfully, my relative walked in that was married to her with a nurse and stopped me from giving the biblically correct answer. You know, I was just able to love her in her last days. But here's what she did. She did it this time too. She would drive up. She'd get a hospital operation or something. And she lived on the Oregon coast. And Pam and I lived in Portland, and she'd always have it done in Portland. But she wouldn't let us tell us that she was coming to Portland to get the operation until after the operation happened. So we'd feel like we're just the worst relatives in the world because we didn't go visit her in the hospital, you know. It was just this constant. She loved the attention and being in control of people's emotions. It was kind of evil, actually, wasn't it? It's amazing how many people are like that, though, right? Many of us have friends, family, or relatives like that. So there's no doubt some people love being sick. Some people love to be in self-pity. We'll talk about that in a minute here in more detail. Some people are just naturally negative in their view of life, and they have to have something to complain about. So Jesus asked this man, would you like to be made well? I happened to me once, I was in a situation where we were visiting another church because they had a special speaker. This is several years ago, and the speaker prayed for a bunch of pastors. I was one of them, and when I got prayer, I literally got knocked out for a while. It was not like getting punched or anything. It was very pleasant, frankly. It was just I felt the presence of God and warmth, and I didn't really, it was just a complete peace and joy. But when I came to, I looked off the stage where I was laying, and I could see this demoniac on all fours, and he had a mocking spirit, and two of my friends were trying to cast the devil out of this guy. So I've done lots of that in my history. So I went down to help him, and it never occurred to me that this guy would want to keep his demons. But here's what happened. I was able to cast some demons out of him, but we hit the strong man. This guy leaped up and went for my throat, and I grabbed him, threw him down on the ground. A couple guys were helping me hold him down. This guy was quite a bit smaller than I am. I'm like 6 foot and about 215. This guy was probably 5'7", 150, soaking wet. Took three of us to hold him down because the demons were just raging in him. And the pastor of the church was Micah Smith at the time, and I really love Micah. He had left to drop the speaker off at the hotel room. He comes back, and he reaches down and grabs this. He sees what's going on. He grabs this guy's face, and he goes, "Do you want to get delivered?" Instantly, I'm sitting there on top of this guy going, that would have been a good question to ask. Because it was obvious that he was cooperating with the demons. The scripture says we've been given authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy that none should injure us. And this guy tried to injure me. He couldn't do it, but this was pretty nuts. You know what I'm saying? The guy had really yielded to these spirits in him. And I find out, so the guy gives this weak, yes, it's the same mocking spirit that's the root of this whole thing. And I found out later, this guy had been causing trouble in that church for 25 years. He's no longer there. He's moved on. Self-pity is a self-justifying condition. You have an excuse for it, and you blame somebody else. And in our text, Jacob refused to be comforted. Point number two, the reasons for self-pity, that self-pity is a sin. It's giving in to the devil. You would never think that a Christian would want to give the devil space and time. But you know what? When we yield to self-pity, that's exactly what we're doing. The devil loves your self-pity because once you start feeling sorry for yourself, you are no threat to him at all. In fact, are you doing God's business? Are you a kingdom-minded person trying to figure out how to expand the kingdom in the midst of self-pity? Nada. He doesn't even have to get you hooked into some gross sin or anything. It's just this gross sin that a lot of us don't even realize is a sin. So if you stay in this state too long, you get perilously close to self-destruction. And it isn't just sin, it's gross sin. So you're letting Jesus' enemy, his archenemy, have you and have your destiny and all the people that you're supposed to affect in life for good and for the kingdom. What a horrible cost. What a horrible cost. The second one is that you are closing yourself off to God. When you are in the midst of self-pity, you're usually pretty angry at God, whether you'll admit it or not. Because after all, he is all-powerful, all-knowing, and able to stop this thing that you are going through or to prevent it in the first place, and he didn't, and he owes you. Now, I don't think you'd say that to his face, but that's what most of us are thinking when we're angry at God, right? He owes us. So we're choosing to cut off our only help when we get like this, which is God. How crazy is that? That's not good behavior, is it? Before we do the third one, I just want to say this. Some of us have quit, or we're really on the edge or close to it. And if you have, repent and we'll do without the end of the service. If you're close, hang in there. Keep going. It's going to get better. Seriously, I read the end of the book. It will get better. We're the winners. It doesn't feel like it right now, maybe for some of us, but we're the winners. You know, we win in the end. It's time to break those vows where I quit. As soon as you say I quit, that's a vow. It's got to be broken. You have to renounce it, and then you got to get to the roots of, Lord, what got me here? C, why is it a sin? We're hurting others. Other people are affected by your self-pity. Some folks would say, good, that's because deep down they want others to hurt like they're hurting. That's just so messed up, isn't it? Yet, having been a counselor for a number of years, there are a lot of people who think like that and behave like that. I can remember this one couple came walking into my office. And there are times when, back in the day when I was counseling, you'd have people walk through the door you didn't know, you never met, and you would realize within 5 minutes, this wasn't going to be a fun session. This was one of them. The wife comes in and the husband's behind her, and she introduces him with a derogatory comment. And I'm thinking, ooh, you know, she's not even being civil. And I realized about 5 to 10 minutes into the session, she wasn't going to cooperate with the process. She was there to make more destruction. It's pretty bad when you're not even a good candidate for counseling. How did it get there? Our God's more than big enough. More than big enough, like more. But sometimes people are hanging on to their self-pity and their rage in such a way to where they are not ready. And they need God's help to get ready. So when we hurt others, it's sinful. We have to ask ourselves, why not let God through to help? Why not let God through to help? You know, what's going on that we're saying no to God? We're going to stay right in the state we're in. Because we're hurting not only are we hurting ourselves, but we're hurting others. How many of you have prayed for somebody to get healing and they've resisted it? It's painful, isn't it? Very painful. The fourth one is the reason it's sin is it's getting angry with God. You're making a statement hoping that God will be uncomfortable because he allowed what happened and it hurt you. I can't quite picture this. I am going to be stubborn and harm myself and hurt others in the process and hope you get uncomfortable about it. God. It seems patently ridiculous, doesn't it? I think I've been there, done that. How about you? James 1:20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Yep. And what does that mean? It means when you're angry, you can't be the righteous person that you need to be, and you won't work out the kingdom in what you're doing. The righteousness of God will not flow through you. The lie here is that you think that in your anger, you're going to influence God to move him in some way. I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't work. Humbling yourself and praying works. Thinking you're going to manipulate God, he sees right through all of it. You know. Fifth reason it's a sin is you are failing to walk in your new nature. How many of you know, as a born-again Christian, you have a new nature? You're a new creature in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. You don't have to drag around your old man anymore, that old self. You don't identify... That's a big phrase in the news right recently. Identify as a woman. I identify as a black person. You know, I'm like, well, you're white. You know, you guys hear about that, the Spokane leader of the NAACP? I'm like, we are getting nuts in our society. You know, we really are. When we think that we're stuck and hopelessly so, we fail to understand what God's word says about our new nature, our being new creatures in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. That means we're victorious, and we are moving into a direction where as there's less of us and more of Christ manifesting in us, which is called sanctification process, we are able to overcome everything. So we don't identify ourselves by our addictions, our past behaviors, things that have crossed us up. We're a new creature in Christ. We're born again. We're renewed. Point number three. Self-pity is awful by its very nature. Self-pity is awful by its very nature. Why is that? Well, it's convenient. How many of you know the most convenient thing isn't always the best thing? Yeah. Self-pity is convenient. It's very accessible to all of us. It's not too hard. You don't have to go look for it. You can just enjoy it because it's right there when you're in pain, isn't it? R.T. Kendall calls it negative pleasantness. I love that. I was reading about some stuff he wrote this week, and he calls self-pity negative pleasantness, which is just so him. It's not good, but certain people like it. It's not good, but certain people like it. The creepy thing about self-pity is that you get used to it. You can actually view it as something pleasant. It's negative, but we say, leave me alone, just like Jacob did. I'm going to wallow in this for a while. If we wallow in something, we must like it at some level, right? Yeah. Second reason it's so insidious is that it's acquired by choice. It's actually our choice. It doesn't come and sneak up on us and overtake us. We don't have to become a person that walks in self-pity. It's a choice. It's a hideous thing. Jacob made a choice. He refused to be comforted. That's what it says. It was a choice. Self-pity is a voluntary condition. People get in that state because they've chosen to be in that state. It is convenient, and it arrives with little to no effort. I can remember fighting my grief this week at a few levels. I love Teddy. That's one. The loss of how do I do my business now? I have no idea. Although God brought this person. I'll tell you that. That's a happy story at some point. But I'll just tell you. I'm meeting a guy this afternoon who has a stud burner who actually lives in the Tri-Cities, which is amazing. So I'm hoping, pray for us, that will work out, and pray for his salvation if he's not saved. I'm thinking, if this guy's not saved, this might be what God decided to do. You know, I'm just like, this is crazy. But it's not, because his ways are not our ways. You know, they're just not. So self-pity is voluntary, and it can be acquired with little to no effort. Third reason, it's a road that leads to nowhere. How many of you guys get lost and refuse to stop and get directions? That's kind of what self-pity's like. It's a road that goes nowhere. You know it. I know it. But doggone it, I'm staying on it because I am not going to stop and get help. I'm not going to get directions on how to get rid of this. You know, I actually, later in life now, I stopped to get directions because I'm more irritated being lost than I am being wrong. It's more convenient to stop and figure it out. You know what I'm saying? Oh, man. It's not like I had some big character aha and, you know, growth. It's just really practical with me. So next reason is it's curable. This is the good news of this whole thing. You know, this self-pity leading to nowhere, self-defeating, pointless emotion, this thing's actually curable. That's the good news. We begin to find our cure when we look at Jesus on the cross. Do you think Jesus was tempted to be filled with self-pity when he was going through his trial and it was just a railroad job? I mean, it was one of the most unjust things that's ever happened in the history of mankind. How about when he was on the cross and he had the soldiers mocking him? Or when he got people coming by saying negative things? Or one of the guys on the cross next to him saying negative stuff to him? He did all this stuff for others. Why don't you just get off the cross? Do you think he was tempted to self-pity? I think so. Do you think he fell into it? No, because he was perfect. He completed the mission, a sinless man, perfect in all of his ways, just like he is in heaven. But I guarantee you he was tempted, I'm sure, to slip into this. Excuse me. I think until his last breath, he was tempted to succumb to self-pity. His trial was just a joke. The whole process was horrendous and painful. So my question this morning for each of us in the room, including myself, is, are you angry at God or someone else because of the injustices you have suffered? If so, have you allowed it to slip into a realm of self-pity that has some level of influence on your life still to this moment? Jesus came to earth to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, and that's to live without sinning. Jesus never sinned, despite being tempted, and he knows what you're feeling, and he understands exactly why you're at where you're at. Each of us has to recognize our self-pity and come to terms with it. We have to stop blaming others and admit that we have sinned before God and repent of that sin. So here's a three-step process for getting free of self-pity, for those of you who would like to get free of it today. We're making no assumptions. First one, listen. Listen to those who want to help you. Was Jacob doing that in our text? No, he was just, leave me alone, I'm done. You know, we need to listen to those who want to help us. Jacob's sons and daughters came to help him, but he didn't want them. Listen and accept help wherever you can get it if you are stuck in the realm of self-pity today. Even listening to me, some preacher, of all things. God might even use a preacher today. Amazing, isn't it? Second thing is remember. Remember that God has a purpose in allowing the event that brought about this embracing of self-pity. God was there when it happened. Does he tempt you? No. But sometimes he lifts his hand and allows the enemy to mess with us. Sometimes he allows us to mess with us. Sometimes he allows people to mess with us. All for good reason. So remember that God had a purpose in allowing the event that brought about the embracing of self-pity. Whatever happened that led to the poor choice of self-pity has been permitted by God. As if you can get that in your head and know that he's got a purpose in this and trust him with it, dignify the trial by honoring him in the midst of it, knowing that he will define the beginning, middle, and end of it, you'll make it. You'll make it. You're going to be able to throw off self-pity. Even if you can't see his purpose or experience his purpose right now, you will be able to throw off self-pity if you'll hang in there. The third thing, third piece that's important is understand or realize this. Nothing has happened that warrants self-pity. Self-pity is a waste of time. It's a horrible emotion. It's bondage. It's a choice. You don't have to go there. Grieve, yes. Do you think God frowns on grieving? No. He wired us that way. We need to grieve our losses. Otherwise, we become really twerky and unhealthy in a hurry. But you don't let it slip into self-pity. The woe is me. I've been infinitely robbed and ripped off. It's all been calculated. Heaven's in on it. I might as well go eat worms. My mom used to say that, you know. When I was going through graduate school, becoming a counselor, I was around a lot of addicts, helping them, and then also some in school with me. And they taught me a phrase, pour me, pour me, pour me another drink. Because that's what it would lead to if they let themselves get hooked in their self-pity. I remember thinking that was hilarious except tragic because it was the hook the enemy used with so many. Yeah. We need to realize this. Nothing's happened that warrants self-pity. Jacob had a word concerning his son Joseph. Remember way back several weeks ago, a few months ago, Joseph had dreams. The dreams showed the future. And Jacob knew it and his brothers knew it. That's why the brothers were so ticked. And Jacob has said he filed those things away to remember them. there would have been Jacob's first hint about assuming a story. What happened when his sons brought the coat with the blood on it? He assumed a bunch of stuff, didn't he? That assumption was wrong. We never want to do that as believers. We want to find out what exactly is going on, what the truth is. It's amazing how often the devil will use deception to get us all emotionally wrapped around the axle so we'll flow into self-pity. I was watching this show, it's about a family in Alaska this week, and the mom of the family left her family years ago because it was alcoholic and really dysfunctional, and she just didn't want to deal with it. Well, they saw her family on TV, and they decided to call the state troopers to go visit her to do a wellness check. It was their way of manipulating to get back in her life. Anyway, it was a horrendous upset for this lady and her family. They were kind of accusing her husband or her kids of abusing her, you know, that kind of stuff. There was at least innuendo anyway. And I was watching this going, this is just like the enemy to try and cause upset in what usually is a peaceful situation. And of course, it stirs up this lady's issues that probably she hasn't dealt with in the past. That's probably why the Lord allowed it. But, you know, I don't have her phone number because she lives in the bush and has no cell phone, so I can't help her. Anyway, we cannot let ourselves be messed with flimsy evidence. In this case, the word got to her that her mom had had a stroke. Well, it turns out the stroke was several years ago when they did the checking up on it. It was just a manipulation to get her to, you know, reach out to him. Here's one of the things is if you're going to overcome self-pity, you cannot surrender the hope that God has given you. Do you have a word about what you're going through? Even if it's not from a prophet, but from God's apostles and prophets. And this word, this is still good today. And it always will be. What are you standing on? Is it this truth or something else? You know? Never surrender the hope that God has given you. Self-pity's a mocker. You can't be reached by common sense because you refuse to be comforted. Realize this, you are damaging yourself and others. Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk to this guy in John, the one he had to ask, do you want to be healed? Jesus didn't go, hey, let me bend down here and help you up and let's walk you around in front of the congregation to see if the miracle's going to happen. No, he's like, get up and walk. I was with a prophet, John Sanford, a few months ago with my wife, and I had been having the temptation to have panic attacks at night. I haven't really given into them, but it's been weird. It's like spiritual warfare stuff, I think. But I was telling John about it, and he goes, don't do that. Or something, wasn't that? Isn't that what he said at the lunch? Don't do it. I was like, okay. That was pretty straightforward. In other words, don't go there. Same thing with self-pity. Don't go there. It's going to steal your lunch and your lunch money. You know, it just does. Jesus didn't reach down and jerk the guy up like some of the great healers that we've all read about. Didn't punch him in the stomach. Didn't tickle his ear or whatever these people used to do. The man was hemmed in by Jesus and God. And how was he hemmed in by Jesus and God? When Jesus said, would you like to be healed? Do you want to be healed? He was hemmed in, wasn't he? Well, I can't get in the water because people beat me there first. I think God's going to hem you and I in. In fact, I think he already has. I'll tell you one obvious one. How many of you enjoy being in situations where it appears the enemy's having his way and there's lots of difficulty? It's a real temptation to run, isn't it? Here's what I've seen over the years, having been involved in our own interesting things over the years and then being called into other churches in the region and in Oregon to talk to pastors and leadership groups and help them with stuff. One of the things God does when he plants a local church is he hems in certain people. They are the lifers, or pretty close to it. What I've learned is if God assigns certain people to a church, they're assigned there. They're not going to go, no matter how bad it is, you know, how difficult it is. They stay. They think it's because they have a real gift for faithfulness and they're mature. That there's more to the story. I think God hemmed them in. In fact, I'm convinced of it. You know, and then those who aren't assigned to you, they will not be there when the hard times come. They bolt. You know, and I've seen people who were hemmed in before go, and it's never turned out well. It's been awful for them spiritually. You know, it's like they strained against the restraint. God lifted his hand and whoo, you know, hard times. I'm telling you, whatever your circumstance is, there will come a point where God speaks into it like Jesus did to this man. And he'll say, do you want to be healed? And you realize you're pinned. You're hemmed in. You have to deal with this now. Or a better way to look at it is, you now have an opportunity to deal with this with God's help, and you can get through it and past it. So this man was hemmed in by Jesus and God. I think he's hemming us in too. And we have a choice to make, don't we? So here's, I have no ministry team today. They're all on vacation or at work. And so we're going to do ministry as a group. Is that okay? I am not here to embarrass anybody, because I know as a 55-year-old, everybody struggled with self-pity at one time or another. And I know, because I know most congregation, because we're pretty small, some of us are struggling or at least being tempted to struggle with self-pity even right now. And so what I want to do is I want to pray together as a big group. Is that okay? So we can get rid of self-pity. Walk out of here without self-pity. I actually think it's a spirit. I can't prove it from the scripture. All I know is that it seems to really confuse people, and it seems to really deceive people, and it seems to really put people in captivity. So that kind of tells me it's got some darkness attached to it. You know what I mean? You know, and so how do you get rid of darkness in your life? Well, you confess. And Jesus let us know in his word that when we confess our sins, God is just and able to forgive our sins, and he'll set us free, right? And this is our form of not only getting right and then coming to agreement with God, but we're also resisting the devil. What does the Bible say about resisting the devil? Yeah, so you'll be defleed, right? You don't even have to buy a heart's collar. You're just defleed. So here's the deal. I think James is coming to mind, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. So if you are currently struggling or have been struggling with self-pity, or you're concerned that you might be, I'd like you to stand up. This is your confession, and then the rest of us are going to pray together for you. I think I've been at some level of self-pity for a few years, not so much recently. It's been more of just, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. Just a lot of those words, you know. I think I've dealt with it personally. That's why I'm standing before you to do the prayer. But I'm going to tell you that when we do deal with this, we want to not go back to it. You know what I'm saying? We want to leave this at the foot of the cross, and we want to embrace something totally different, which is the love of God, the peace of God, and the strength to overcome this thing. So I'm going to do a prayer and just ask you guys to verbalize it out loud. And even if you don't feel like you're struggling with it or have been struggling with it, and where you're seated, please just enter into the prayer together with people so people don't feel self-conscious, okay? So Heavenly Father, please forgive me for entertaining self-pity. I ask that you would help me throw this off So, in Jesus' name, I choose to throw off self-pity. I bind it from myself. I bind it from my household. And I bind it from the life of my family. And I choose to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite you in to take the place of self-pity. I ask that you would restore my hope, restore my joy, and restore my peace. I receive by faith that anointing to fulfill this prayer. And I receive your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Okay, so I'm gonna just do a closing prayer and then just ask that you guys hug two or three people on your way out today. And then if you're an elder in the church, I would like to meet with you for about 10 or 15 minutes back in the prayer room to get us all on the same page. So, Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for those in attendance today. We bless those on vacation. We bless those that had to work today. We bless those who weren't feeling well. And we just ask, Lord, that the healing that's come today and here among us would flow to the rest of the body that's absent today. And we ask, Lord, that this would be a gloriously wonderful Father's Day where we would be connected to each other and connected to you as families and as a church family. And that, Lord, that you'd be pleased in how we celebrate you and our fathers in our midst. And the church said, amen.